This morning in our Bibles in just a moment, but I want to talk for a moment about a cartoon. I know it's crazy, isn't it? But I was watching this weekend and I forgot about this part, but there's an animated film called Zootopia. Anybody seen Zootopia? Yeah. And in Zootopia, there's a scene where they go into the DMV, Department of Mammal Vehicles, and they get in there and they're in a hurry. And when they get in there, the young bunny looks at the fox and says, "Wait a minute, everybody in here is a sloth?" And so all the workers at the DMV are sloths. And they get to the counter, and the sloth's name is Flash. And they get there, and he says, "Hey, Flash, how you doing?" And he says, "Hi, how are you?" And it goes on like this. And the fox doesn't really want to be in a hurry. It's daytime, and he's actually being a little bit sly, as a fox would be. And so he says, "Hey, Flash, I got a joke for you." And the bunny's like, "No, no, no." He's like, "What do you call a three-hump camel?" And the sloth's like, "What do you?" And she's like, "A three-hump camel." And finally he gets to the punchline. He says, "Pregnant." And the sloth kind of sits there, and the sloth goes, "Aha, aha, aha." But then he doesn't stop there. He looks over at the sloth next to him. He says, "Hey, Peggy." And she leans back from her cubicle and goes, "What's that, Flash?" And he tells her the joke. And the same thing goes. By the time they get out of there and get what they need, they go outside and it's nighttime. And I was thinking about that and us with this clean heart and the evidence of our heart as Christians. And a clean heart is something that we need to have, but we're often kind of slothful in our reaction times to getting our hearts cleaned up for the Lord. We're kind of like Flash. We know and we hear, but we're so slow because it's just our nature, as it is a sloth's nature, to be slothful. We're often slow to react to obedience, and as we are slow to react to obedience, we're often quick to react in disobedience. I know that I've told you before, but some of you are new and you'll just have to bear with me. I only have three types of illustrations: family, sports, and food. And most of them are food. You know, we're often slow to cleaning up our diets even when we know what's best for us. There are things we call heart-healthy foods. The problem with heart-healthy foods are they're all disgusting. I don't really want to eat oats unless I've got a lot of brown sugar, a lot of syrup, a lot of stuff that makes it not heart-healthy anymore. I don't know what an omega-3 fatty acid is, but I got enough fatty acids on me. I don't need any more to help me out with that. They say on a box of Cheerios, "These are heart healthy." I bet it's not after I get finished pouring the bowl of sugar on top of them. I see some of you parents feeding your little babies Cheerios. That is torture. Quit feeding the babies Cheerios. Get them a real snack, all right? Slap some. At least get them Honey Nut Cheerios. It's got a little flavor. You know why we don't like those heart-healthy foods? Because they don't taste as good as saturated fats and sugar. They don't have the same things in the preservatives. And even though we know it's not good for us, every once in a while, slay in the Lord, slam the pulpit and say hallelujah, "I need a Big Mac. A double quarter pounder with cheese, please." I say it British. It sounds much more polite that way. Makes me feel better about it when I'm eating it and it's sluggardly going down and clogging my arteries. But I've learned that obedience doesn't taste as good as defiance a lot of times. That even though obedience is much better for us, we're slow to react to it because we like to do what we like to do. And the evidence of the heart as a Christian, I believe in John, 1 John chapter 3, it sums it up to us. The thing that we hate to have the most of a clean heart is not just with ourselves, but we hate to be obedient when it comes to other people. We hate to love our neighbor. Even though it's commanded, we're very slow to do that. We're very slow to show action in that. And the best evidence of the heart is how you and I treat one another. We look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. When you find that, stand with me, please, for the reading and honor of God's word, if you're able this morning. We'll read the last verse together as we've been doing some here in 2025. I believe that today we can sum this up with the acronym BEST, B-E-S-T. So every point will spell out the word BEST. Hopefully it will deepen the impression of your mind today. But we read here and it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know what to do, but you're slothfully in business. You're slothful to actually act in that obedience. John goes on to say, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Listen to me. God is greater than our hearts, so he's greater than your emotions. He's greater than what you want to do. He's greater than what you think. He's greater than your obedience, because your obedience to you is disobedience to God. If our heart condemn us, believe, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is John the Apostle. He got this commandment directly from Jesus himself. And so he's responding and giving us the understanding that this is a command, and it's a command of God. Let's read this together, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You see that? We know that he abideth in us. The evidence of the heart, it's proved out that God lives in us by the way we treat other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, I got a quick message. They don't believe me, but let them believe, Lord. We're going to get through this, and Lord, in short order. But I want to give our very best to you, and I want to show and prove through your word today that it's best to have a clean heart when it comes to you, which ultimately means a clean heart with our neighbors. Father, we ask that you bless us now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We know the great command, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is likened to the first, love thy neighbor. And because we understand that, John gives us this wonderful scripture that explains to us what's best in having a clean heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have my arteries cleaned out. I don't want to have any surgery. I know some of you have had surgeries and bypass and triple bypass and all these different things. And I know that some of you are going to the doctor and these things. And there are things that help reverse that, and medications and statins and all these different things. But when it comes to us having a clean heart in the Word of God, the only thing that will clean us up is being obedient to the Word of God. You can have all the medicine on the counter, but if you never take it, it won't do you any good. I know some of you are old like me. And you remember. Now, I know that they probably have different things now, and they probably don't taste too good, but growing up, everything that happened to us, you've heard me say it before, they gave us Tussin. And it was usually some kind of fruit flavor, and it tasted disgusting. And you, Mama, I'd just rather be sick. It'll get rid of your cold. Just let me have a cold. It'll get rid of your cough. I promise I'll cover my mouth. I mean, I don't want to take this stuff. And my parents, they gave so much Tussin out. If you broke your arm, they're like, just take some Tussin. It'll be okay. Like, what kind of question? Tussin ain't not going to heal a broken arm, Mama. It's good for you. What is wrong with you? But I knew that she was trying to give me medicine because she was trying to help me feel better. She was trying to let me heal. And for us as Christians, sometimes the Word of God is a strong medicine. Last week we talked about how this joy is a good medicine, but sometimes the Bible is a strong medicine. Sometimes it doesn't taste that good. It never tastes good when you're in disobedience to God. But we look here and we sum it up in this acronym BEST. Look at verse 16. Number one, he tells us to behave. Behave, be obedient. And we have known and believed the love that God hath. Now, watch this. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Because Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're to be obedient to him. And he said, love your neighbors as yourself. So we're to be obedient. The best way to be is to behave God. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus says this. We could sum it all up. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if I asked everyone to a person today, if you love Jesus, the majority of the people in this room would say yes. But then if I said, do you always keep his commandments? The majority of this people in this room that are telling the truth would say, not always. And when he tells me to do something I don't want to do, sometimes I'm slothful in getting to that conclusion. The true evidence of a clean heart is how we treat others. Watch this. Especially when they're not around. True evidence of a clean heart is how we treat others, especially when they're not around. God hears you regardless. You can't say you love man whom you can see and say that you love God whom you can't see and then tell them to their face you love them, but behind their back you're trashing them all the time. If you got something to say, I would encourage you as a Christian to be man or woman enough to say it to their face. And if you can't say it to their face, then you show enough shouldn't say it behind their back. Now, I'm a little crazy, because I say a lot of things to people's face that I probably shouldn't say. And then behind their back, I still talk about them, but I say this. It's nothing they don't already know I think about them. If they came into this room right now, I would tell them, I think you're trash. I may not say that, but it's very important for us because God understands and sees what we do. You know what I've learned is the hardest thing to do in the world? It's not parent children. It's not pastor a church. It's not even driving rush hour on 75. The hardest thing in all of life to do is train a puppy. And I'll tell you why I believe that. I've trained several puppies in my life. My current dog, when he was a puppy, it was during COVID, so he was probably the easiest to train. But I've trained several puppies, had several dogs over my lifespan. And the reason why they're so hard to train is because originally a puppy just wants to do what a puppy wants to do. And somebody told me a long time ago, and I should have took their advice, just pay the freight and take him to the puppy training classes. Let somebody else do it. But I thought that I could watch Cesar Millan videos. And so my dog speaks Spanish because that's how I learned. I say, come to daddy, come to papi. No, that's not what I say. Anyway, venga aquí, mírame. They'll say, anyway. Training puppies is a difficult job because puppy wants to do what a puppy wants to do. And the most difficult thing to train a puppy to do is not when you're present with the puppy, but the biggest test is when you leave. What do you do? And so I know a lot of people crate their dogs, but when I got my little dog, I decided I'm not going to crate him all day. I'm going to train him. And I'm going to train him so well that we can leave, we can be gone for 12 hours, and he won't tear up a thing. And he doesn't. He does a good job. But while I was training him, his first Christmas, I had bought my wife some designer perfume. I don't know. It probably cost me $6, but I'm a Baptist preacher. And it must have smelled good to my dog because he hadn't ever bothered a thing. He never chewed up our couch. He wasn't never peeing on nut when he wasn't supposed to. He wasn't ever chewing up our slippers. I mean, he never chewed anything. He never tore. I had several dogs in my life that chewed up couches. I had one dog, Charlie Murphy. He chewed up my entire kitchen floor. He put a big hole in our kitchen floor when we were first married. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, who does this? But this little dog had never done anything. But I wrapped that present, and he must have thought it smelled good, and he got in there, and he unwrapped it, and he didn't do anything to it. You know, just had it unwrapped. I'm like, really? Well, I guess mom gets that present early because she can see what it is, right? But, you know, I taught him. I said, no, you can't do that. And we keep training. And now that little dog, he's home by himself right now. We can leave him. And he's never, ever touched a thing. He's never done it. And you know what I learned? His obedience is proved more when I'm not there than when I am there. Because all I got to do when I'm there is say, at, and he turns around. And he'll go a different way. What are you doing here? And he'll go right back out of where he's not supposed to be. But when nobody's there, I'm not one of these dog people that has a camera on my dog. If I got to have a camera on my dog, he's coming to live somewhere else. Amen. But listen, But I go home and he hasn't touched a thing. He hasn't gone he waits at the back door until we let him out. He hasn't made any messes. I'm talking about going on 6 years. This dog has basically lived a perfectly obedient life when we're not there. And I think to myself that this little furry creature with no soul is more obedient than many Christians. Because as soon as you get out of the presence of the people, even though God is always present, we begin to bash them, talk about them, have disdain for them. But the evidence of a clean heart is what you do when they're not around. I think it's best that we behave in obedience in this, as verse 16 says. What about number two? What about engage? The E in best, engage, verse 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good, that means the supplies, that means to have the stuff, I guess we could say, the livelihood or substance. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If we're really going to be obedient, we've got to engage in obedience. If we're going to really love people, we got to engage in love. We got to show up in action. It can't just be lip service. It has to be true action. To participate, we have to be involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Good being our livelihood or substance. Don't withhold our substance. Don't withhold what we have, but be deliberate in helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. When John is speaking that, this commandment of Jesus Christ himself, it reminded me of Colossians 3, 23 and 24. No matter what you're doing, no matter how you're serving, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Be engaged in the things of Christ. Show up. To be engaged means to participate, to be involved. Whenever we go to youth camp, we want the kids to be engaged, to be involved, and we push them to that. Hey, play basketball. Hey, do this. Hey, do that. Just try. Do something. Don't just sit around. Actually be engaged in something. But then we come back here to church, and we have grown-ups who aren't actively engaged in the things of the Lord. Then it's hard to have an example for the teenagers when the big people won't do it. I remember a couple of years ago, Brother Brandon had the worst youth event ever. I'll tell you why it was the worst youth event ever. It wasn't because he didn't plan it well. It was because the youth were absolutely horrible at what he was asking them to do. He had this harvest party out at the shelter. And they had like pumpkin launchers and they painted pumpkins and all that was good. But he had this game where he was going to have them take a nail in a log and he wanted to see who could get the nail in there the fastest. And I'm going to tell you right now, there ain't no future carpenters in this front row. Horrible. Nobody broke their thumb, praise God, but nobody could get that nail in there either. And so when we were doing all the work on the building, we said, no youth involved, please. Get them, because we know they can't do it. I'm bad, but I ain't that bad. And I watched them trying to hammer that nail, and Brother Brandon was like, no, you got to hold it right here and do like this. And he could get it down in one thing. He's like, no. And he's showing them, and they're trying in obedience. But you know what I learned about that day? That it didn't really matter that they couldn't do it. They were engaged, and they were trying to do something. Even though they couldn't do it as well as Brother Brandon, even though they couldn't do the job that he was asking them to do as a game he was trying to teach them, at least they were engaged in it. Hey, listen, you need to get engaged. Every once in a while, try to love somebody else. Every once in a while, look outside your frame and look to someone else and get engaged, get active in helping. Amen. Hey, listen, it's important. Send the card, give the gift, make the visit, do what you got to do. But in the ministry of Jesus Christ, if you want to do it the best, you've got to get engaged. But then you see in verse 18, he says, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In order to get engaged, you know what it's going to take from us? It's going to take the S. It's going to take us to be a servant. A servant is doing things that they don't want to do, but their master has commanded them to do it. Do you think, now watch this. Do you think if I gave you all the ingredients to cook a meal, you had all the ingredients, You had the exact same cookware, the exact same oven. You had everything the exact same as Bobby Flay that you could make it taste as good as him. No, you can't, or you'd be famous. So don't even, because you can go on Google and find the recipe for Gordon Ramsay or Bobby Flay. And other than Brother Alex Bell's eggs, can't none of y'all follow the recipe well enough to make it taste just like theirs. Because you know what? The ingredients in their hands are different than the ingredients when they're in our hands. Because they do it all the time. Because they've practiced and they performed it. And you know what the evidence is? People buy their food and they're on television, so apparently they're really good at cooking it. Now I know some of you Southerners and some of you folks, you probably won't like this, and you'll just have to know me that I don't care. But I know Paula Deen made comments a few years ago, but I really don't care, because if Paula Deen's cooking it, I'm going to eat it. Because I've watched Paula Deen's show before, and she'd be making smothered double fried chicken, and I'm talking, I never had double fried chicken. Where they do that at? I never had double fried chicken. Is that what extra crispy is at the Colonel? I don't know, but on TV, it looked good. They say, well, Paula Deen said this. I said, she didn't call me that. I just I don't care. Y'all get mad if you want to. We talking about my stomach and my mouth. What I eat don't make you go to the restroom. Who cares? Listen, I'm just telling you. Paula Deen said, we're gonna make these double baked potatoes twice baked, and we're gonna put this on, and we're gonna add a little parsley to it and a little bacon bits. I said, Paula Deen, please don't go to commercial. I got to know what's next. Mouth is salivating, and you listen, I can give you all the ingredients that I give Paula Deen, but you won't be able to do it like her. So when the Bible talks about, hey, your heart is deceiving you, what it's saying is your heart condemns us and God is greater than our heart. What it's saying is you can have all the ingredients to try to love your neighbor, but you can't do it as well as God. And so you better do it in your spirit. You better do it with the right attitude. Watch this. It all boils down to this. You better do it as a servant. Not in lip service, but in loving action. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. What I love about this is if you're a servant and you have a master, or let's put it this way, let's put in current conditions. If you have a boss, you're an employee, you have a boss, then you're serving them in some capacity, but a servant doesn't just serve and get to keep their job as a servant. A servant has to execute the plan the boss gave them. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Listen to me. You hear me? Young guys, if you want to be in ministry, don't ever come to me and tell me you want to be in ministry if you can't be faithful in the ministries that we already have. That's what the Bible says. If you can't show up, if you can't be here, sometimes it's going to be a river, it's going to be flooded, and you're going to have to go over the river and through the woods to get here. Sometimes you're not going to feel real well. Sometimes you're not going to want to deal with people. You think, listen, sometimes you come to church and you just want to smack somebody. Don't just act so saved that you act like you ain't so sanctified that you just feel good all the time. Stop it. Stop it. We talked about it on Wednesday. If you think you're that saved and sanctified, take the halo off your head because it's being held up by your horns. But I know this much. To be a true servant, you got to be faithful and execute the plan. Hey, listen, I love the staff here at Assurance Baptist Church. Got the right ingredients here. And being, they know this when I talk to them, they have a kind of a fourfold plan with me. The first thing is, I'm their brother in Christ. The second thing is, I'm your pastor. The third thing is, I'm your boss. Now that's all they really know. The fourth one is, I'm your slave driver, right? I don't ever bring that one up. But you know what? When they show up here, now, these folks that are paid staff, and Brandon and Xavier and Nancy, and when they show up here, it isn't good enough just for them to show up. They also have to execute what I've asked them to do. You can't just show up and be like, hey, I'm here. Great. Here's your list of what to do, or here's this. We have our meetings. The cleaning team can tell you. We're sitting there maybe an hour and a half sometimes. Here's what we need to get done. Here's what needs to happen. Here's what needs to happen. And so their boss, in this instance, is directing them on what needs to get done. And if they can't execute it, you know what happens? I execute them. Off with their head. No. Then I have to remind them, hey, listen, you didn't execute that. Sometimes they hear me say this. That's not the way that we do things. It might be how you do it, but it's the way I do it, and they always hear me say this, do your very best because you're not working for me, you're working for God. I may give the authority to have you get a check. I may give you the authority to be called pastor and to run around here and do certain things you do, but you serve the Lord. And I always tell them, if you wouldn't do this and serve people this way for free, then I don't want you here in the first place. Because I served people as a lay pastor a long time before I was actually paid to do this. And I got real bad news for you, Assurance Baptist Church. This is the bad news. When I first got here to Dayton and we chartered in 5 months and we got the church began to pay me and all these different things, I want you to realize that I took a $30,000 pay cut to start this church. So if I cared anything about money, we wouldn't exist. Because I would have just stayed in my nice little cushy office. My office was about 6 times the size that it is here. I had a shower in it and a bathroom and a back door. Nobody knew I was coming or leaving. Had a closet, a mini fridge, had all the stuff in it. I would have just stayed in my nice little cushy job in Wilmington, Ohio, and stayed over there and been the associate pastor and just stayed there till I retired in my hometown, 6 minutes from where I grew up with all my family and friends. I would have just stayed there. But what I realized is God called me to be a servant. And he didn't just call me to come here to Dayton. He called me to execute the plan that he gave me at all cost. Pay cut. I'll be honest with you, it has cost my wife her health to execute this plan. And that's just the truth of the reality of it. Her health has failed ever since. Satan's attacks, whatever it is, age, she's older than me. But whatever it is. Sorry, I told you my dog's obedient. He'll scoot over. Listen, but to just show up is not enough. We also have to execute the plan. Now, I'm gonna call some people out here for a moment, so just talk back to me. They can't hear you on live stream, but I'll say what you say. But I just want to take this into the crowd for a moment. Can I address the crowd? Let me put it this way. I'm gonna ask people specifically something I know they do as a job or something I know they do as a hobby, and then I'm gonna ask, like, what's the most important thing? Now, you show up, but what's the first thing or the most important thing that has to get done at that place? And so I'm gonna start here with the lovely Nancy Reagan Cunningham. Because I know, so this is a test, Nancy. I wanna see if you get this right. You show up, but what's the first thing, their first responsibility, your number one responsibility above all else? Get it right. Get that money together. We can't have the money funny at ABC. Somebody party did the stanky leg. That's what I'm talking about. She got it right. Anyway, listen. All right. Good. Brother Logan, what's the first thing, the most important thing when you, I know you don't necessarily have an office, but what would be the number one thing that your bosses would want you to get right? Communication. Make sure you're talking to all the clients. Make sure everything's good. Praise the Lord. Communication's good. Brother Grayson, what's the first thing your boss would want you to get done when you get there? Warm the buses up. My dog. It ain't no good if you show up and the buses are cold. The kids are riding in cold buses. They might not. I like it. Good. Good. Look, Brandon and Xavier are nervous. They're looking at me like he about to. Relax. Relax. Relax your shoulders. I'm not going to call on you. I know y'all don't know the answers. Anyway. Ms. Abby, what's the first thing you'd have to get done?
Logistics, know where my donors are and when they get there.
That'd be important. Don't give me nobody's kidney, but I need a liver. That's how KFC done me sometimes. I said, I want a gizzard, and they need to give me a liver. I said, gizzards. I'm just showing you. They know. I've been at Brother Sean's work a couple times. What's the first thing you got to do when you get there? First thing that ought to be done. Make sure that second shift did what they were supposed to do. Amen. Yeah. Because you get in there and the other person didn't do what they got to do, then you got to do it. Right? Listen, I've been there with you, brother. I know. We ain't going to say no names, brother. We ain't going to say no names. We know. Miss Sophie, what's the first thing you got to do when you get there? Get reports. You got to know who's sick, where they're at, what's wrong with them, because we don't want to give somebody the wrong medicine. I don't know, but I'm just making things up here as a nurse, right? Never did that, but. Yeah, that'd be important. Thank the Lord for healthcare people who give us the right stuff and do the right stuff. Amen. Praise the Lord. I got to the hospital one time, and they said, Mr. Thompson, your head's swollen. I said, it's always this big. Let me try to give me no, trying to give me some brain medicine. What's wrong with you? I've been like this, came out like this, but leave me alone. You can't just show up. You got to execute the plan. Y'all got some coworkers that just show up. They can't never get nothing right. Look, a lot of people start shaking their head and yapping on that. Now, we just talked about love your neighbor even when they're not here. Don't listen for nothing. Number four, the T, testify. Look at verses 23 through 24. If we truly want to have a clean heart, then we must testify of the goodness of God. What good is goodness if it's not shared? Verses 23 and 24, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I want to show you another apostle, what he said, 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. Look what the apostle Peter said. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Our only reason of hope is to testify of Jesus Christ and his goodness. Amen. We already experienced that it isn't anything about us. There's nothing you can do. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in finances. Our hope is not in future endeavors or entrepreneurship. Our hope is in the Lord. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know what it speaks of? It speaks of testifying of the goodness of God. I've told you before, but I believe this. One of the greatest testimonies is when your car is not in its spot on a Sunday morning. Because around here, when it's this cold, when your neighbors see that your car is gone, they're assuming they must have went to church. Even if you've never talked to them, it's a good testimony because they're going, well, I'm sure they didn't wake up that early to go to the grocery store. I'm sure they're not out at the park right now. And so their assumption is, and if they seen you walked out, then they seen you with your Bible in your hand. That's why we like to have our Bibles in our hand. And it doesn't matter what you're wearing, but they see you come out. They see that you got all these little kids. And they're like, surely they didn't get all them little kids up early on a Sunday for any other reason but church. It's a great witness and testimony. Now I'm going to close, but I'm going to close with another food illustration. Because I'm so early, we're going to get you to lunch, so just bear with me. Yes. Are there any people born in the 1900s? Yes. maybe in the 70s or 80s or 60s, and perhaps if you had some kids, you remember this phenomenon. Now, I remember in the late 80s and early 90s, and the phenomenon I remember was that if you read a certain amount of books at school, they had booking. And you would get a big button about as big as your face. You could put it on, but what you would also get with that is a Pizza Hut personal pan pizza. And it came in a little black tray, and you walk into Pizza Hut. And I can remember this, you know, now, I'm not so smart now, but when I was a little kid, I was a smart kid. And I got good grades, and I read all the books, and I had all the stuff. And I'll say it live on live stream, and if she wants to dispute it, well, too bad. She ain't got the mic. But my sister was a dumb little girl, boy. She was dumb. She didn't ever get the book it. And we didn't live far from Pizza Hut. Pizza Hut in Wilmington, Ohio was right on Rombach Avenue, Rombach and Fife at that time, and we lived on Alumni Circle. So all you had to do was take one little bend. We could literally walk there. And as soon as I got my little bucket and I came home and I got that free personal pan pizza, I was ready to go. I mean, I weighed as much at 10 years old as I do now. I mean, I'm being for real. I was that big. I was big bone, thick in the waist and cute in the face. You know what I'm talking about? But look. I was hungry. I was ready to go get that. Not much has changed. I was ready to go get. Listen, I was on Ozempic before they even had Ozempic. You know what I'm talking about? They had me out there. They was giving. I was ready to go to Pizza Hut. You know what I mean? I was ready to be up in there and get that. But then, you know, my mom, she said, when your sister didn't get one, you tried, didn't you? Sissy, I know she's just dumb. She don't know how to read, Mom. She's 2 years older than me. How she ain't got no booking? But we got to wait for her to get one. I'm going to have 25,000 tokens before she gets one. And my dad, he spoke up. The one time I ever heard my dad speak up on my behalf in front of my mom, he said, no, we're not going to stop something good for him. Because she didn't do what she was supposed to do. We going to Pizza Hut. Wait. Then I also learned something about my dad. Even though she didn't get the booking, he believed that she tried her best, and when he took us to Pizza Hut, everybody ate. You know what I think is important for us when it comes to testifying? There's a lost and dying world that don't know the hope of Jesus Christ. And we can sit over here and get full on our personal pan Jesus, but Jesus was very clear that he wanted everybody to be able to eat. And so don't hold Jesus up to yourself, but allow the experience of Christ and the goodness of Christ to pour out of you in testifying to a lost and dying world of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing for you and for I. You want to have a clean heart? Be in this place of behaving. Be obedient. You want to have a heart, you want to reduce the damage that's been done to your heart, be engaged. There is nothing like getting engaged with what you need to heal. The medicine on the table don't do any good, take it. Amen. Be a servant. Amen. Humble yourself in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Amen. And watch how God will start to lift you up. If you humble yourself, God will lift you up. If you lift yourself up, God will humble you. Amen. And then to finish the best, testify. Now, I'm finished, but I want to do something this morning. Because I think it's important for us to practice what we preach.